Matthew 25, starting in verse 31, the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. I know I have your attention after those words. Let me try to put this in context for you. Jesus is still speaking to his disciples a few days before his death. They are sitting on the Mount of Olives and they are overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and Jesus has just described to them the destruction of that city that's going to take place in about 40 years. But there are also events that he speaks of in this prophecy that are still in our future today. The bottom line is this, that Jesus Christ is returning to earth. And that he will show up at a time when we do not expect him. And so his command to his disciples, and by extension to all of us and who have ever followed Jesus or said we follow Jesus over the years, the command is this: be ready. Be ready and stay ready. Jesus then goes on to describe in the rest of 24 and 25 what it means to be ready. And to do this, he first uses three parables, then he has a prophecy. Three parables and a prophecy. It seems more like Jesus here. The verses I just read are not a parable. There are some figures of speech there, and everything might not literally be as it says as far as left and right and sheep and goats. But Jesus is talking about a prophecy here. He's talking about an actual event that will happen in the future. And one of the great questions the church has asked over the years is, what is this referring to? What is this? Who are these sheep and goats? Who are the ones that Jesus calls these brothers of mine in verse 40? How are we to interpret these things? The judgment that Jesus is describing here doesn't really seem to fit in that well with all the other judgment times that we see described in other parts of Scriptures, though there are a few similarities. There are really two main interpretations of what is going on here at the end of Matthew 25. One is that Jesus is describing here a judgment that will happen at the end of the time we usually call the Great Tribulation. When Jesus returns, he's got the armies of heaven with him. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 19. And he will then proceed to judge all the people who remain on earth, having survived all the horrible events that have just taken place during the Great Tribulation. And these people will be judged based on how they have treated Jesus' brothers, possibly meaning the Jewish people, who will be the subject of great persecution during that time. So think maybe the Holocaust in the 1940s and the way people had to make a decision about how they were going to treat God's people, the Jews who are being persecuted. But that only those who have come to the aid of God's chosen people will be allowed to enter the millennial kingdom of Jesus Christ. The others will be immediately sent away to judgment. That's one possibility, and it's a good possibility. But there's another possibility as well. And that is that Jesus is referring here to something that is otherwise in Revelation called the Great White Throne Judgment, Revelation chapter 20. And this judgment involves not only the people on earth at the end of the tribulation, but all people, and that they will be judged by how they have treated the people of God when those people have been in distress. And in later times, as the church has looked at these verses, Jesus' expression, "these brothers of mine," has sometimes been expanded and understood to include all people who are suffering. that in some way Jesus identifies with anyone in your life who is in dire need. Now, that's hard to defend here from the text, but it certainly seems in keeping with Jesus' character that he would stand with the lonely and the hurting and the sick and the hungry and the thirsty and the imprisoned. I will tell you that I have a lot of trouble being dogmatic about this passage, about being certain about exactly what it is referring to and when it is referring to. So if you were hoping to get, this is what Pastor Paul thinks, ding, it's not going to happen this morning. There are unanswered questions about both interpretations, and good questions. I used to hold pretty strongly to that first one. I find myself still there, but kind of sliding toward the second a little bit, but I'm not quite there yet. If you want to go in detail and talk about this with me for an hour, take me to lunch. I'd be glad to talk with you about it. Okay, we can talk prophecy for an hour. But by the way, this does not mean we are punting, because we're going to find out that the application of this passage for Jesus' disciples at the time and also for us is the same regardless of what side of the millennium this judgment takes place on. For our purposes today, let me point out one problem that we need to deal with that I find is even more of a problem for people, regardless of which interpretation we adhere to, and that is that it almost sounds here like Jesus is preaching salvation by works, doesn't it? We Protestants do not like that, right? Back in the 1600s, we'd string people up for preaching salvation by works. Do people go to heaven because they are kind to the poor and oppressed? Or do people go to heaven because Jesus has forgiven their sins and given them his righteousness by dying on the cross and rising from the grave in their place? Which is it? Ask the six baptismal candidates this morning. It's the second one. We cannot throw away the very clear testimony of the entire New Testament for one passage, but then, look, we can't just throw out the passage either. So how can we be consistent and still take this passage seriously? Because Jesus is very serious in the words that he's speaking to his disciples and to us. And there's a huge warning at the end of it. Let's go back and take a look at this sermon as a whole, just for a second. Not my sermon, but his sermon, the one in Matthew 24 and 25 on the Mount of Olives. What is his command for his followers? We've said it many times. Be ready. Be ready. All of the preceding parables he has given us have been illustrations and examples of what it means to be ready. And in each case, we are also confronted with a contrast. A contrast between true believers in Christ on one hand and false believers in Christ on the other hand. And so it seems to me that whatever the prophetic context in time of this last passage, we have the contrast once again between true believers and false believers. Notice how everyone here calls Jesus Lord. Did you notice that? Even the people on the goat side call Jesus Lord. They all claim to be his followers. Now, maybe they're people who have at some point made a profession of faith or at some point been familiar with Jesus in the past, or maybe they're just people that have just watched Jesus return from the sky, right? And he's got the armies of heaven with him, and he looks like he's probably going to win. And so they're thinking it would be a good thing to be on his side right about now. I don't think I'd blame them for that. But Jesus said one time, "Why do you call me Lord and not do what I tell you to do?" Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to get into the kingdom of heaven. So how is Jesus going to sort out the true believers from the false professors and the fair-weather friends at this time? Well, in the first parable at the end of Matthew 24, we found out that true believers act in kind and responsible ways toward their fellow servants. Then in Matthew 25, 1 through 13, the foolish and wise virgins, we found out that true believers maintain their relationship with Jesus so their faith will last for the long haul. Matthew 25, 14 to 30, last week we looked at the parable of the talents. We found out that true believers are not characterized by laziness and fear, but they dedicate their time and their effort and their resources to faithfully serve the Lord, and in doing so, show that they really have faith in him. Well, what do we find out about true believers, those who really have faith in Christ, from this passage? It seems to me that we find out here that the true believers are kind and generous to suffering people, the hungry, the thirsty, the sick, the strangers, the prisoners. Especially of those people could be considered the people of God in some way. But really to everybody. Even at times when, in Jesus' words, the love of most will grow cold. He said that back in chapter 24. Well, the love of the true Christian is not going to grow cold even when it gets really frosty around him in the world, even at the end times, even today. It's going to be costly sometimes or even dangerous to show compassion, but the real believer in Jesus is going to find himself doing that. Now, does that square with the rest of Scripture? Would that make sense given the other parts of the Bible? Well, it certainly squares with James 2:15. Listen to what James says there. He says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So it squares with James. But we know that James is kind of like that, right? Well, does it square with anybody else? What about John? 1 John 3:17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Yes, we are saved by grace. We are not saved by works. We are saved through faith. And we do not earn our way to heaven by helping people. But we need to remember that God's grace that saves us does not leave us unchanged. I'd venture to say that most of us Christians, when we look back in our lives and think about how we've treated our brothers and sisters when they've been in conditions like this or at times like these, and how we've treated poor and hurting people in general, probably we find kind of a mixed bag. But I would hope that any professing Christian could at least point to something that is different in his life that indicates that God's Spirit is inside of him and forming Jesus in him and giving him Christ's heart. Because if nothing's changing in there, you don't know the Lord. Or as he would say, he doesn't know you. The big twist in the story, the big zinger, if you will, comes at the end, where Jesus is telling the people on his right that when they came to the aid of these others, they were actually helping him. And then he tells the people on the left that their failure to help the others was a failure to help him. He says, look, right now, you see me on a throne, because that's where he is when he's at this prophecy. He's on a throne in his glory. So right now, you see me, and I'm the champion. I'm on my throne. I'm in my glory. I'm the victor. It's a good day for me, Jesus says. And now you're with me. Now you're my best friend. But what about when you saw me in prison, and it wasn't such a good day? What about when you saw me when I was hungry or thirsty or sick or lonely? Do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? That according to him, you'll love his people, especially when they're poor, hungry, lonely, sick, imprisoned, and downtrodden. And eventually, you'll do something about it. So remember that person you had a chance to help yesterday or the day before or last week or last month? I don't know how you responded, but it may have been kind of a telling moment for the authenticity of your faith. That's what this passage says. I told you it was a hard bunch of verses. It's hard for me too. But what I want to do, because I cannot browbeat you into obedience or salvation, right? The Scripture convicts us. But I want to turn and show you the other side as well. I want to present you with some opportunities, some hope, and I want to show you some examples this morning, and this is going to be very practical and down to earth. But what I want to do is stir up your hearts just a little bit and give you a vision for what it looks like when someone begins to take these words of Jesus seriously. And I'm going to start by showing you a video. It's only about a 4-minute video, 5-minute video. It is a video that Dawn shared with me a few days ago. If you went to Alliance Women's Retreat last weekend, so about 15 of you have already seen this video, but I don't think you'll mind seeing it again. Let's go ahead and show this. It gives a very good example of how one person might respond to Jesus' challenge.
Looking back in the past 35 years of my life, I realized that I was focused on success.
I don't know if that video hit you in the heart. It was kind of a down-to-earth video, but it hit me right where I live when I saw it. Dawn and I, like some of you, are empty nesters. And we always thought it would be a horrible thing to have our children leave home. But honestly, there are some things that are kind of positive about that, too. There's good. It's nice to get your bathroom counter back. You know, it's nice to be able to have leftovers stay in the fridge for longer than, like, 9 minutes. It's nice to have the car not always smelling like shin guards and band uniforms and stuff, but it's also nice to have some quiet alone time with your wife once again. But the more that Dawn and I would sit and just kind of look at each other on a Thursday night at 7:15 p.m. with time that we used to be doing something but weren't anymore, we kept thinking, there's got to be something more. How can we give of ourselves and help somebody else and maybe even this time do it together? Because like the guy in the video, we found it's possible in your life, even if it's a life of ministry, it's possible to become inward focused, and it becomes all about yourself, and even when it becomes all about just your family, it gets very empty. And since we had a heart for kids and families, for a couple of years, we had kind of kicked around this idea of becoming foster parents. And it's interesting, I read a Christianity Today article last week. It said this, that 31% of Christians have seriously considered becoming foster parents. 3% have done it. So 6 months ago, we started the journey for real, and we finally moved from the 31% to the 3%. Now, we have just barely scratched the surface of this. Some of you saw the kids we had here with us a couple weeks ago. We don't even have any foster kids right now. We're waiting for some more. I was talking to a pastor over in Thomasville this past weekend, and he's had a number of kids come through his house. He has 3 right now, and I get a feeling his house is a lot smaller than mine. So I am not holding us up as any kind of example of sacrifice or fantastic obedience or anything like that. We are still petrified that we're going to crash and burn on this whole thing and maybe have to try something else right now. But I'm holding us up as a couple who faced up to the words of Jesus when he said, I was a stranger and you invited me in, and finally decided to just have the conversation. What conversation do you need to have? If that's a conversation you and your family might be interested in, that particular one about foster care, you don't have to be empty nesters to do it. Come and talk to me, talk to Dawn. There's about 3 or 4 other families in this church who are doing that. We can fill you in and we can give you some ideas. Now, the video was about refugees. Many of you are aware by now that we're going to have an opportunity to minister to refugees very soon because our brother Pete Brockup and his family are starting a new ministry over in the Atlanta area to help Christians befriend refugees who are here from all over the world, because thousands and thousands of them come to that part of Atlanta. There's going to be opportunities for us to go and help. I know some people here are already going this summer. There are also, Lord willing, going to be opportunities for families in our church to host refugees from the Atlanta area. They're going to come here in kind of a reverse missions trip. And so you'll get to have them in your homes, befriend them, which is a cool thing. But here's a little secret I found out. If God is giving you ideas about sponsoring or helping refugees, you don't have to wait for those things to happen. And Pete probably doesn't want me telling you this, but you don't have to go to Atlanta either. The sponsoring organization in that video, World Relief, had their representative, Jenny Yang, speaking at our ladies' retreat last week. Dawn found out in a seminar there are opportunities to get involved much closer to home. And I went to their website and I checked some things out this week. World Relief sponsors refugees like that, and they recruit volunteers to help them in different ways in 27 different settings, 27 different places in the United States. Guess what one of them is? High Point, Winston-Salem, North Carolina. So if you are at all curious about this, go to worldreliefhighpoint.org and just click around. I was blown away by all the opportunities that we're out there. You can help in many different ways. It's a pretty big deal. They ask for a 1 to 2 hour commitment a week for a minimum of 3 months. So they want you to sign up, but there are all sorts of ways that you can help refugee families that are new and getting settled here in the High Point, Winston-Salem area, which is not too far away, right? Just go the other way on 85 and you see them. What about I was in prison and you came to visit me? I was looking for some practical way to put this before you today, and I wasn't sure what I was going to do, but as God's providence would have it, this past Thursday, I was at a pastor's meeting, and I ran into someone I hadn't seen in over a year. It was my friend Dan Rodriguez. And Dan is not a pastor. He is an elder at our Hispanic Alliance Church over in Clemens. And he is also a prison chaplain in 3 counties, including ours. And Dan has lots of different ways for you to get involved in ministering to those who are behind bars, both men and women here in Davidson County. I told him I needed some information by this Sunday. He said he wasn't sure if he could get it to me or not. And turns out that he lives next door to Santosh and Anita, so he was going to bring them the brochures. Then they had to leave town. And so Dan got in his car, and he drove down here, and some of you might have seen him. He walked into the service about 25 minutes ago and handed me these brochures, gave me a big hug, and said, "Brother, go for it." So I put about 10 of these, and if you know Dan, you know he would do that. I have about, and he's going to be here preaching to you very soon, probably sometime this summer, by the way. Awesome. But I put about 10 of them out on the Welcome Center wicker desk, as we call it, wicker table, and I've got 3 or 4 of them up here. So if you are interested, and there's also a website that's going to come up here, calvaryjail.com, and you can find out there's ways to get involved ministering in jails, in prisons. And let me tell you, I have been involved in this to some extent, and if you want people in whom God is moving and who are paying attention to what you're saying, if you lead a Bible study or if you share your testimony, go behind bars. They're listening. Way more than a lot of other places that you might go. So there's a chance to get involved in that ministry as well. Now, I know it's late. We don't have time to go into more specific opportunities. I am thrilled with how many of you have signed up to help at the Greater Things Outreach Center and continue to do so. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. Obviously, there are many other chances out there. I really have a heart for our church to get more involved in meeting community needs, both as individuals and sometimes as a church or as groups in the church. And we can sponsor some things as a church, but you don't have to reinvent the wheel to get involved with some of these organizations. And lately, you probably think that we've been taking kind of a shotgun approach to community service lately at First Alliance, and we have. Here's what I'm hoping. I'm hoping that some of you will get into these ministries so much that you'll decide to get more involved and really get plugged in. I'm hoping that some others of you will get involved in these ministries. You'll get so excited about it that you'll come back to this body of Christ and you'll tell people, guess what I did? Can you come do it with me? And then I'm hoping that some of you will get involved in these ministries, but it won't be quite up your alley, but you'll look and you'll notice something else that's not being done, and you'll come back to this church and say, hey, I was doing this, but I found out here's a bunch of people in the county that need Jesus' love shown to them in a different way that nobody's doing it. Maybe we could do it as a church. What if that happens? So that's the reason for the shotgun approach. Eventually, we're going to be focusing down a little bit and maybe not participating in every ministry in the county. But let's give the Holy Spirit a chance to use you to mobilize us as you get involved. If the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning and saying, hey, try this, give this a shot, give this a taste, pray about this, talk to your wife about this, talk to your husband about this, talk to your kids about this, please listen to him. He has a heart for these people. But ultimately, this is not about activity. This is not about just creating a flurry of people running around doing things. This is about our hearts, right? As God makes you a new person in Christ, how is he changing your heart? I know I've said this before to you, but I am not wired as an ultra-compassionate person. I suppose few of us are. What tends to make me compassionate, or should I say what activates the Holy Spirit's Jesus compassion inside of me, is when I venture outside of my insular little private world and actually spend some time around people that are hurting. That's what makes me compassionate. I expect it's probably the same for most of you as well. So I hope you take Jesus' words seriously when he says that about being ready to meet him. And when he says that means having a heart for the hurting, having God's heart for the hurting, and then acting upon it. What will it take to pry us out of our comfort zone so that we come face to face with the least of these? Which, of course, is becoming face to face with Jesus. What will it take? What is God speaking to you about this morning? Believe it or not, there aren't a whole lot of good songs about this that we could sing together. And so I did some texting around with the worship team, and we're going to show you a video that's a very positive, hopeful video. It takes place in Haiti, actually, and what you can do is just kind of sit back and take in this video. But as you look at it, you might want to just not pay attention to that, but just think about what the Lord's been asking you to do or telling you to do or just putting on your heart this morning. And then as you go out into the Welcome Center, you know, Nicole will be there. There's going to be brochures there about a couple different ministries. Come and talk to me if you have questions about certain things. Just get out there and do something if the Lord's moving in your heart. Let's go ahead and show the video. Okay.